on TV concerning one of the cardinals in the Vatican making the statement that any politician who supports a pro-abortion stance should be denied communion in the Catholic Church. And that was prompted by an pep rally sponsored by the John Kerry campaign, where he was soliciting the vote of the NOW group and Planned Parenthood and all those sorts of things. And please understand me, I'm not here to talk about John Kerry. I think that in what we're discussing this morning, he's neither here nor there. He's neither here nor there. The point is that as I was watching CNN Saturday morning, I actually, not telling you something I heard he said, I actually sat there and watched him say it. As they asked him what he thought about the possibility of being banned from being able to receive communion, he made the statement, "My religious life and my beliefs I will continue to practice as I believe. My, I don't remember if the word was personal life or public life or whatever, has nothing to do with my beliefs." And I looked at Michelle and I said, you know, hell is going to be full of those people. People who believe that what they believe, what they practice on Sunday, the concepts that they have accepted about Christ and the Bible and heaven and hell and all that, have absolutely no effect whatsoever on their personal, on their public life or on their personal life. That religion is over here and what I do is over here. At the risk of getting in trouble, when we rented out the theater for The Passion and invited people to come, I put out a voicemail to all of the people who work for me over the company voicemail and invited anyone who worked for me and their significant other, because I have some who are married and some who are not, to come to the movie and see The Passion of the Christ, and that I would pick up the cost of the expense of them coming if they would like to come. Now, thankfully, nothing was said. I think that's just because the people on the ladder didn't find out about it. But it was a price I was willing to pay, and it really didn't make much difference to me. But as a result of that, there are people outside of my group, now then, who are discovering that, did y'all know Don was a preacher? And so what happens is that their conversation to me begins to change. How they talk to me, what they want, if they talk to me, how they talk to me, what they want to talk about, the little inserts here and there that say, I'm on your side. Because now then all of a sudden it's okay for what they believe to be a part of what it is they do, when in truth what they do has always been okay to be a part of what you believe. See, it's funny how, let me say this. If I was standing up here this morning and making an announcement that we were closing this church down, there would never be another service here, and things were done, finished, and over with, and when we got done today, we were going to lock the doors and never come back, there would not be one thing different in how I manage my business tomorrow morning. Not one. But you see, the perception is that because I'm the preacher, that there's a difference in there somehow. Michelle was in a conversation with one of the little girls that she's in school with. And this little girl, the church that she goes to, her preacher found out that she does something. And Michelle never told me what it was because that wasn't part of the discussion we were having. But this girl was horrified that her preacher found out that she had this thing in her life that she didn't want the preacher to know about. And you know, there's a lot of people who are like that. Somehow or another, we think, or at least we don't conceptualize, that God knows about it. You know, that's exactly. But as long as the preacher doesn't know about it, it's okay. How many people, you know what I'm saying?
Sometimes the preacher speaks louder than God.
Sometimes he does. It's like the guy that had come and visited my church in Monroe for a while, and after service one Sunday, he said, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." He said, "It really bothers me that after service, that people are standing outside in the parking lot smoking." I said, "Well, what do you want to do, stand inside a church and smoke?" He said, no, I want them to go somewhere else. Get in their cars, and as they're leaving, then they can, because it's a bad reflection on the church for people to be standing in the parking lot smoking. I said, "No, it's not. It's a bad reflection on this church that you have that attitude." There's our bad reflection. That somehow or another their smoking is worse than your judgmentalism. That you don't recognize that smoking is a symptom. It's not a problem. Lying is a symptom. It's not a problem. Stealing is a symptom. It's not a problem. Being overweight is a symptom. It's not the problem. Your judgmentalism is a symptom. Of course, he didn't come back anymore. But that's fine. At least that he's, grace says, you're free to come and you're free to. But you see, there are a lot of people who are holding bogus tickets. The one they think is going to get them into heaven, and it's not going to get them in. A couple of years ago, I was sitting at a Charlotte Hornets basketball game, and all of a sudden, two security guards and two policemen walked up, and thank God it was to the people beside of me and not me, to the people beside of me, and said, "Would you please come with us?" And escorted them out, and two other people sat down. Well, of course, I got to know what's going on here. Who was that that just left? You know, did I just miss Osama bin Laden? You know, I want to know who that was right there. What had happened was is that the people who are now sitting next to me, their car had been broken into and the tickets had been stolen for the game out of their car. The person who stole it was in the parking lot and had sold it to the people who were sitting next to me. So they bought two tickets they didn't know were stolen and were escorted out of the Coliseum, missing the game after having paid the money for their tickets, because the tickets that they held in their hand were bogus. And you know, the funny thing is that there's going to be a lot of people who are going to be standing there on Judgment Day who are going to say, "Now wait, whoa, God, here's my ticket. I did this, I did that, I did the other thing. Or, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I didn't do the other thing." And God's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. I remember being impacted when I was very young. How old would I have been, Mother, when we lived in Moravian Falls? 5, 6, somewhere in there. And my parents had some friends who were Catholic. And the man passed away. And I went to his funeral. And I came out of there with an awful lot of questions. What was all that smoke about? You know, what was all that talking about? And all that sort of thing. And it was explained to me that their belief was, is that when someone passes away, that if there's enough mourning, if there's enough crying, if there's enough prayers prayed, if there's enough things said, if the eulogy goes just right, that the person passes from heaven into earth. How many of you know that ticket is bogus? Huh?
You said heaven into earth.
Oh, I'm sorry, earth into heaven. One of those directions. Thank you. I remember when I was older, I was down in... how many of you remember Alexis Hale? Her parents are Catholic, and when I used to go to Miami when I traveled, I always stayed in their house with them. Their mother, or her mother, is such an awesome lady of grace and hospitality. And they also had a pool. But used to stay at Alexis's mother's, and she had this women's Bible study group that came from their church. And one week when I was there, they were having a Bible study and prayer, and they had this lady come and speak, and they asked me if I would sing a couple songs for the group, and I told them yeah, so I did that, and they let me sit in on this Bible study, and this is what the teaching was about. The teaching went like this, that when you die, that your spirit is suspended between earth and heaven for just a second. And that in that second, God offers you the invitation to go to heaven or to go to hell. In that second, when you die, God offers you an invitation to go to heaven or to go to hell. And you pick. So my question is, why would anybody pick to go to hell? I mean, you know, I'm always the troublemaker in the group. You know, I got these questions. And the teacher said, here's what happens. If you live a life of saying yes to God, that you will instinctively in that second say yes. But if you have lived a life of saying no to God, in that instant you will instinctively say no. Because that's how you have patterned your life to respond to God. Of course, my reaction to that was, which didn't make me the most popular guy in the room. Right, I was the only guy in the room. But how bogus we endeavor to try to change what is the truth. 5 false assumptions that people make about salvation. The first one is this. I attempt to live a decent moral life. I attempt to live a decent and moral life. Now, you know, I've heard that before. Are you a Christian? No. But, you know, I'm not so bad. And, of course, I love my own response to that. Compared to who? Saddam Hussein or Mother Teresa? Which one of those are you backing up to see how high you are? Based on one of them, I think you're doing pretty good. Based on the other one, I'd say you're a long ways away. Salvation is not accomplished by living up to a moral code. We live up to a moral code because we are saved. But we are not saved by living up to a moral code. whether that moral is in morality or whether it's in the morality of thou shalt not steal or thou shalt not kill. How many times have I heard people say, well, I'm not so bad, I've never killed anybody. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason people go, there's only one reason people go to hell, because all of us are born murderers. We are responsible for the death of Jesus. So there is not a murderer. There, this room is full of murderers who are distinguished by only one of two things: forgiven of the murder or not forgiven of the murder. But every one of us in this room are murderers. Yay, preacher, say it again. That's good stuff. I like that. Okay, that's fine. But that's the truth. And the thing is that so many people have deceived themselves into believing that they are good people, but that goodness is based on their own scale. The second false or bogus ticket is, I believe in God and I pray. I believe in God. You're a Christian? I believe in God. Okay. I pray. To whom? About what? Of course, now my favorite answer to I pray is this: do you hear anything? And that's when you get a real blank stare. Somehow or another, it is a foreign concept to the lost that when you pray, you're supposed to hear something. To the lost, prayer is where you tell everything you got to say. To the believer, prayer is where you empty yourself in order to be filled with what it is he wants to say to you. Now, hear me. The just, the redeemed, live by faith. Faith cometh by... So if you're not hearing from God, might need to be a thumb on your pulse. In James chapter 2, verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe. Hell is going to be full of people who believe in God and pray. In fact, there's an awful lot of prayers lifted up from hell. And the rich man yelled over to the beggar and he said, would you go back and tell my brothers what this place is like? There's a lot of praying that goes on in hell. The third bogus ticket: I attend church. Why? I go to church. Keith Green used to say, going to church makes you a Christian like going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. If you take a starving individual and walk them into a restaurant and they hang out for an hour but never eat and turn around and walk back out, are they any less starving? It is possible to go to church and walk back out totally unchanged. Not only is it possible, it is very highly probable. Going to church has absolutely no effect on our eternity whatsoever. We can even have saved people who come to church and stay and go back out and nothing's ever changed about them. If we don't make application of what it is we know is of no value to us. and could be detrimental. In fact, it is detrimental because we're held accountable for what we know. God holds us accountable for what we know. You know, I'd be willing to bet that 90% of counseling for individuals could be eliminated if the individual seeking counseling would just do the last thing they know to do. But most counseling has to do with, I know what to do, but I'm not doing it. Well, then go and do it. Well, that's easy for you to say. No, I'm living in the same place you're living. I got to go and do too. Well, I keep praying and God doesn't do anything. Now, what you say by that, what we mean by that is when I go to sleep at night, He doesn't do something so I wake up all there the next day. Guess what? You're right. He doesn't. Because our walk with Christ is a walk of making the right decision every moment of every day. That's how things become a habit. That's how they become a pattern. That's how they become a part of who and what we are. Not by God reaching down, you know, my expression around my house is poofing us. Not by God reaching down and going poof, and all of a sudden everything that God has ever, you know, spoke to us in our lives, and all of a sudden we're just walking about 6 inches off the ground and everything. You know, it just doesn't happen that way. It is a minute by minute decision. That as I make the right decision becomes easier to make. And as I make the wrong decision becomes easier to make. And what happens is that one day we look back over our shoulders and we go, well, you know, I didn't realize it, but I'm not even doing that or thinking that or have that attitude anymore. Because, ladies and gentlemen, our salvation is worked out with fear and with trembling. Number four. I was baptized and I take communion. The fourth bogus ticket. I was baptized and I take communion. Let me deal with baptism. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized is saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Not he who is not baptized, but he who doesn't believe. Last Sunday, after we left the baptismal service at Evangel, I ran into a young lady, Melissa Quick, Missy Quick. She'll always be Missy to me. She grew up. Her name's Melissa. But to me, she'll always be missing. And I first met Missy when she was a child, and her daddy was the chairman of the board of deacons in the Baptist church where I was speaking. And I spoke one night on how we should believe and then be baptized. And how that in the church there are many people who have been baptized, or at least they thought they were, and later on they had some real life experience with Christ. And so once they got saved, they looked back and they said, well, I've been baptized, so I have believed and been baptized. And I said, no, you can't be baptized until after you believe. That all that happened to you in the previous experience was you got wet. That's all that happened. Well, it caused a huge uproar in the church because the chairman of the board of deacons, Missy's daddy, Richard, had never been baptized as a believer, and the preacher's wife had never been baptized as a believer. And so the Holy Spirit of God convicts both of them that they need to have believer's baptism. They go to the preacher, and the preacher says, there ain't no way in the world we're going to tell this church that you all have never been baptized as a believer. And so the stink was on. Because they knew the truth when they heard it, wanted to be obedient, and her husband and his pastor, said no. There's no way in the world that we can tell this church that you all have never been baptized as believers. Look how bad that's going to look. Now, truthfully, I don't know the end of that story. I don't know if it ever happened or didn't happen or whatever. I just know I stepped on a hornet's nest and the hornets came up out of the ground and a lot of people got stung. I moved on to the next place. I took a little, I'll tell you a little side story real quick. I had to go somewhere this week for work that I've not been to in years and years and years and years. And I was cutting through some back roads and I don't even remember how I wound up where I was now. But I passed by a church that when I saw it, I said to myself, "Oh Lord, please be gracious to those people right there." Because I remember speaking in that church one time and in the middle of what I was sharing, God changed everything I was saying. And by the time it was over with, what it was that God had put on my heart to say, people were actually up in the aisles arguing with each other. And I remember standing there in front of that church saying, "God, whatever happens, please don't let them destroy my sound equipment." That's all I was worried about. Just don't destroy my sound equipment, whatever happens. But I mean, they were up in the aisles arguing with each other because the truth is a dividing sword. And it only brings about unity whenever we are willing to conform to the truth. There is no unity when we endeavor to try to make the truth conform to us. Amen. Let me get back on subject. There are people who say, "I've been baptized." You can be baptized and nothing happened, but you just got wet. I think it's funny. Have y'all heard that Randy Travis song called "Pray for the Fish"? Y'all heard that song? Nobody's heard of it? It's a cute little song Randy Travis has got out right now called "Pray for the Fish." It's about this little town, and the worst sinner in the whole town got saved, and they're getting ready to go down to the pond and get the worst sinner in the whole town baptized. And the preacher says, before we put this man's sins in the pond, let's all pray for the fish. There is something about being our sins symbolically washed away in that water. But it is only accomplished after we believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read, "Therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." There are people who are holding a bogus ticket. I know someone personally holding this particular ticket who believes that their relationship with God is just fine because they take communion. In fact, their church instructs them that if you are a member of this church and in good standing to where we allow you to take communion, things are okay between you and God. But that's not what Paul said to the church at Corinth. What he said was, he said, there are those who are part of your church who are taking communion and are doing so unworthily. So the ticket of "I've been baptized" or "I take communion" won't hold water. The fifth bogus ticket is "I joined a church." Here in the South it is. "I joined a church." There are an awful lot of people holding the bogus ticket of tears and warm feelings. Tears and warm feelings. "I went down front and I cried. And after I cried, I felt so much better." And that ticket is bogus, ladies and gentlemen. You know, I've shared with you before, I'll tell you again real quickly, I was at Second Baptist Church in Dallas, North Carolina, and did a concert, and this little young man, about 14, 15 years old, came up after the concert and got saved. And you know how in the Baptist church, whenever people get saved, we vote them into membership in the church. All those in favor say aye. All those opposed by like sign. The preacher got up there and he introduced this young man as a new convert, born into the family, and the angels rejoicing. And he said, as is our tradition in the Baptist church, you know, we vote people into membership. All those in favor say aye. Anyone who would oppose, you need to come up here and get saved. I about fell off the front pew, thinking to myself, yes, sir, that's right. Anybody who would oppose someone coming to Jesus, they need to get saved. Amen. This same guy, I'll tell you this little story real quick. This same guy went one Saturday down to the funeral home and borrowed a casket, moved the communion table and stuck the casket at the front of the church. People came in on Sunday and was asking about the casket. He goes, we'll talk about it later. We'll talk about it later. We'll talk about it later. He got up and preached that there had been a death in the church. Sunday school had passed away. And he went through each of the classes talking about doing a eulogy as to what Sunday school had meant to each of those classes. And when he got done, he said, if we'll come by now and view the body, we'll conclude our service. And when you raise the casket up and you look down inside, there was a mirror. Endeavoring to make the point that you are Sunday school and that if you don't come, it dies. There were some people who were rather unhappy about seeing their own reflection in the bottom of a casket. He got in a world of trouble over that. But hey, it's time we shake things up a little bit. My daddy always told me that you're not ready to live till you deal with dying. It was only dead people who get upset about seeing themselves in a casket. I walked an aisle, I joined a church, I raised my hands, I got emotional. I had all these warm feelings. I'm sure that me and God were okay. According to Matthew 13, Jesus said, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and he sowed. Some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places, and they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 through 24, therefore by their fruits shall you know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But who enters into the kingdom of heaven? He that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. What it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. You know, a legitimate question would be, how can somebody be saved and cast out demons in Jesus' name? I want to be sure that we all understand the answer to that question. Because the power to cast out demons is not in the person who pronounces the name, but in the name that they pronounce. And therein is where we find grace. Because grace is what drives out demons, heals the sick, raises the dead. It is not that someone has lived so holy or so whatever, that they possess the power. Ladies and gentlemen, we do not possess the power of the Holy Spirit. If the power of the Holy Spirit is demonstrated through us, it is because the Holy Spirit possesses us. Let us never forget that God still reserves the right to speak to a prophet through a jackass. Alrighty, how can I tell if my ticket's any good? Number one, there's personal repentance. Personal repentance. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Personal repentance. Now let's deal with those two words individually real quickly. Personal. Okay? It was my sin, my decision, my responsibility. Oh, you don't know. Where's that, Charlie? You don't know how I was raised. You know, I'd never heard about the gospel, and we were taught to be untrustworthy. And those were all personal. Those things you were taught, but those are decisions that you made to accept. My mother dropped me on my head when I was 6 months old, and as a result of that, I did this, I did that, I did the other thing, but now I want to be forgiven. No, you might have got dropped on your head when you were 6 months old, but you made decisions after that. Well, my father beat me, or my mother was this or that. Salvation is personal. And if we're not going to accept responsibility for our sin, we will never abhor the sin that we committed. Am I saying that there are not contributing factors? No, I'm not saying that. What I am saying, though, is that there comes a point in our lives where we can't blame anybody else for who and what we are except, as Michael Jackson said, the man in the mirror. I'm talking to my mother on the phone a couple of nights ago. She asked me a question that I felt passionately about the answer, and I start hollering at her. And the more she inserted her little 2 cents worth in, the more passionate I got, and the more my mouth just kept. And I'm sitting there, and I'm listening to myself, and in the back of my head, I hear this voice going, "You need to calm down." And of course, there was a voice in my ear that was saying the identical same thing. So I was actually hearing it in stereo. But I felt very passionately about the question she asked me and about the answer that I was trying to give. And see, and here's the thing. She gave me an answer that didn't say, "You are 100% right, son." And so I just raised the level of discussion back. When you don't have validity in your argument, you just make it louder. Actually, there was validity in my argument. But I just wanted to be real sure my mother came to my side about this thing. The reason I'm telling you that is this. Because after I hung that phone up, I said, "What's wrong with you?" Exactly. What is it that's inside of me that feels so passionately that whenever she stuck that pin and she pricked that thing just a little bit, that it all came out like that? And I'm going to tell you something. I could stand here right now and tell you the question and give you 50 explanations as to why. And not one of them will hold an ounce of water. Because it all has to do with me. It has to do with something that's inside of me that caused that explosion. Now, I don't think I was inappropriate with you, was I? Okay, good. I don't want anybody to think I said anything ugly to my mother. Around our house, everybody respects their mother. She laid down her life for you more than one time, and you will remember that. Amen. But I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, "Don, what is it that's inside of you that even when your mother on this end is saying calm down and there's a voice out here that is saying calm down, that your mouth is still running?" See, that's how repentance is. Repentance doesn't make excuses. Repentance accepts responsibility for what it is I've done. Let me define repentance for you. Repentance is agreeing with God. That's what repentance is. It is agreeing with God. God says, all have sinned. And we go, well, you know, that's a pretty harsh word, God. Let's just say I've made some mistakes. No, that's not repentance. When God says all have sinned, we have to say, I have sinned. Repentance is not where God says to us, you acted inappropriately in that particular situation there. And we go, well, I'm going to tell you why I did that. They provoked me is why I was inappropriate. There's a good one. All my life I've... Well, it's time for a different life. Number two, how can I tell if my ticket's any good? Number one, personal repentance. Number two, there's a witness of the Holy Spirit. John 10:20, my sheep hear my voice. Not can, should, or ought. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. There's a sense of family whenever there's a witness of the Holy Spirit. There's a sense of family that we belong to the same God. There's a sense of family with God, and there's a sense of family with believers. There's a witness of the Holy Spirit within our lives whenever truly our ticket is not bogus. Number two was a witness of the Holy Spirit. Number three is there is a work of the Holy Spirit. I want to give you a chance to write that down so when I read you these four verses here, I want you to hear these verses. Those of you taking notes, 2 Corinthians 5:17-20. 2 Corinthians 5:17-20. Because I want you to understand that these four verses are a work of the Holy Spirit. Not what we do, but what He does in us. Okay? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He doesn't change himself. He's worked on by the Holy Spirit. Old things are passed away, not by our own motivation, not by our own, I know I need to be better at this, not by my, I'm gonna change, but by work of the Holy Spirit, old things are passed away, and by work of the Holy Spirit, all things are becoming new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I want to be sure that while we're on this subject, that all of us understand that none of us came to Jesus because we wanted to.
That's true.
We all came to Jesus because while we were in darkness, the light came to us. And even the want to come to the light when the light showed itself to us was from the light. In the seminaries, they argue a concept called the depravity of man. Personally, I'm a big believer in that. Outside of Jesus Christ, man is in total depravity with absolutely no good to him whatsoever. Outside of Christ. But even when I was sitting on the back row at that little church down at Windsor's Crossroads, and they were singing Just As I Am for the 9th time, and I was marking in the hymnal when the light came on that said, you are in need of me. There was something that came to me even before that. It was the grace to accept what was about to come. Because inside of me, there was nothing to respond to that invitation. Y'all are looking at me funny. What I'm telling you is that the willingness to accept Jesus as your Savior was because Jesus gave you the willingness to accept. That we didn't even possess that on our own. It wasn't just sitting dormant inside of us and all of a sudden the light shone on it and it came to life. No, His Holy Spirit came and brought that willingness inside of us and then the light shone on it. Because the willingness to even come to Jesus comes from Jesus. Some of you are scratching your heads over that. That's good. I like for you to think. Because while I was sitting back there listening to it, you know, I mean, at that time in my life, I could have sang you all the verses of Just As I Am. But that's because they were recorded in my head. I was sitting there not even in need, not knowing a thing. And deposited within me without my knowing it was a willingness to respond. And then the invitation came. Not from the guy in the front, but from the person of the Holy Spirit. He said, come, and gave me the ability to come all at the same time.
So why do some people
say no?
Yes.
Because God will not violate. Well, I'm not 100% sure God won't violate your free will. I'm not even sure you've got a free will. Ooh, that'll spark it up, won't it? Yeah. Good. Let's all think about that one for a minute. I remember, I'm going to answer your question. I remember when we used to meet in the upper room at Living Word Bookstore. And Daddy would throw out something like that, and there were people in the room who would sit for an hour and argue over different little view, and not argue as in argue, but just discuss that thing. I would die for the day we do that again. Where we are not so protective of what it is, or so, for the day when we are not so insecure about what it is we believe, that what we believe can't be challenged. But I've heard about free will all my life. I'm not sure that there is such a thing as free will. Now, we can discuss that sometime if you'd like, but I'm just not real sure. I'm scratching my head once in a while thinking about that. Okay? Why is it that some people say no? Because God will give you the opportunity to turn Him down. You are born with that. You're born. He doesn't have to bring that to you. That's why children learn to say no long before they learn to say yes. I have a grandson who is 4 months old. And you can very jokingly and laughingly and with your face all full of joy look at him and go, no! And he will start crying. Because in his carnal nature, in his spirit, he recognizes that word as not being a good word, even if you say it with all kinds of exuberance in your face. Because no is a natural reaction. And so what I'm trying to get at, though, is that no is natural, yes is unnatural. And so God compensates for us by giving us the ability to say yes. But we still reserve, or at least we think we reserve, the right to say no. We'll talk about free will some other time. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, that hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, not that we are, but that the work of the Holy Spirit through us is to be an ambassador of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. There is a work of the Holy Spirit that lets us know our tickets are not bogus. That work creates within us new values, new attitudes, a love towards God, a love for His Word. It creates within us correct motives, but even, I think, maybe more importantly than that, a correct character. Number four, how do I know if my ticket is bogus? Or how do I know if I've got the real one? Number four, there's a changed view of sin. There's a changed view of sin. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, David said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is written within my heart. In Psalm 119, verse 77, David said, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. And Psalm 119, verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, for thy law is my delight. In Romans chapter 7, verse 22, for I delight in the law of the Lord after the inward man. How can you tell if your ticket is not bogus? How do you know if you have been born again? There's a changed view of sin. We don't see the law of God as being something that keeps us from sin. We see the law of God as being what it is we delight in. And in our delight to delight God, we want to stay away from sin. Most people today do not want to know what is right and what is wrong. They just simply want to know how close to wrong can I get and not step over the line. Or get caught. And what we prefer to operate in is the gray rather than the black and the white. But when we are truly born again, we will have the same attitude towards sin that God has towards sin. One of the elders in our church confronted someone about a sin in their life, and they said to this elder, yes, I know that what I'm doing is wrong, but Jesus loves me anyway, and so that makes it okay. Jesus does love you anyway. It does not make it okay. Gosh, it's quiet in here. Let's see. Here we go. You can say that again. You know that's right. A changed view of sin. Now, there's not any of us in the room here who is sinless. So the difference is not who has sin and who doesn't. The difference is who is working out that sin with their fear and trepidation, and who has decided to become comfortable with it. Well, I don't really know that when I look at my life that I see any sin there. Then ask your spouse. Number five. That was actually good advice. Number five. The fifth way you can tell whether or not you're holding a bogus ticket, you have changed goals. Matthew 25:21 reads, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. This past week I was doing some studying on what I thought was going to be a message, but I'm now beginning to think that it's not. But I had already titled it Grace At... Home. And I was going to talk about that the first place where we should start living grace-filled lives is at home. Offering grace to our children, to our significant others, to the people that we live with is where grace should begin. I had lunch one day this week with my dad, and my dad made what I thought was one of the greatest compliments to my life, or to my wife, that I think any one person can receive. And this is what he said. She's nowhere even close to being the same person you married. What a great compliment that is. I'm always encouraged when my wife says to me, "You're not like you used to be." Because how many of you know her picture and her perspective is clearer than any of yours and mine? Changed goals. In this message that I was working on, I was going to make this statement. If you ever meet one woman and get to know her, you have met and you know every woman in the world. Who is without Christ? If you meet one man and you get to know that man, you have met every man in the world who is without Christ. Because you see, men are not like women. I don't care what they say in California. And women are not like men. But all men without Jesus are identical to each other. Whoa, this is settling real hard. All men without Jesus are identical. They're only interested in what's in it for me. How much money can I make? And how much influence can I peddle? They're all cons. They are all cons. Every woman without Christ is identical to every other woman in the world. They're all control freaks. They're all manipulators. They believe the end justifies the means. When they are without Christ, some of you are looking mighty angrily at me. But you see, all it is an expression of a lost nature. Because sin is sin, and sin is ugly. But you see, when we come to Christ, all that begins when we truly come to Christ. All that begins to change. It is impossible for the unregenerated to offer grace. Impossible. Because you cannot give what you do not have. But when you come to Jesus, Jesus changes all of that. He frees you so that you can free others. He stops conning you, or He never cons you, so that you don't have to con others. So that you can be real. And so that you can be honest. You know, I'll tell you this too. Something I had probably realized but never had articulated before when I was doing this study this week. The Scriptures call a woman to love her husband more than any other man in the world. But the Scriptures call a man to love his wife to where he's willing to die for her. A different expectation set on two different genders, because God understands we are not the same. How can I know if my ticket is not bogus? How can I know if I really have a relationship with Christ? There'll be a change in our goals. See, that's why I find it, that's why it is so difficult for me to be in the position that I'm in at the company that I work for. It's also the reason why I can never go any further than where I am. Because the people above me, they see the people below me as a means to an end. I still see them as people. And that's why I can't ever go higher in management than where I am. Because to go any higher, I have to see them as the person who's driving the truck is no different than the truck itself. And I will not go there. I will not. One of the people that I work, somebody who's on the same level with me, management level wise, but doesn't work exactly with me, we were having an argument about something the other day, and they said to me, "You need to start thinking like management." I said, "Heck no." I curse that. I've already been reminded that someone else in my position got their job terminated because they thought more about what their salespeople thought than what the people above them thought. I said, "Threaten me if you will." Because you see, what I realize is Jesus didn't die for the profit margin. He didn't die for the stockholders meeting. He didn't die for the New York Stock Exchange. Jesus didn't die for that crazy truck. Jesus died for the person driving that truck. Now, do I think that they are always right? Are there not times when I do have to terminate somebody? Are there times when they do need to be corrected? Yeah, that's all true. But we will work together. One of the people I actually have to answer to said to me, "You need to stop working so hard for your people and let them do their work." I said, "They're doing their work, and I'm going to work hard with them." I used to work for a lost man. His name was Herb. I don't remember what Herb's last name was now. My late teens, I was working for Belk Store Services downtown. And Herb was my boss up there. And you know what? One of the things I respected about that man was he never asked me to do anything that he wasn't willing to stand right beside me and do the identical same thing. I remember that from when I was 18. And now that I'm almost 48, I want to be that same kind of person. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm not willing to stand right there and do it with you. Because we change our goals. I remember when I was younger, I wanted to be a millionaire by the time I was 30 and retire. Well, 30 got there quick. 30 got there quick, and the million was still just as far away as when I had that idea. But my goals have changed now. Because last night, I had 4 grandchildren at my house all at the same time without any interfering parents. And what a great goal that was. It was a lot of fun. Because people become important, not things. the children came back. They always do. We were all sitting out on the porch, and we had the two baby grandchildren, and the other two were in the backyard playing. Patrick said to Michelle, "How much longer before you graduate?" And she said, 2 years. He said, "What kind of money do RNs make?" And she said, "Well, I'll have the potential to start out as much as $28 an hour." And he goes, "Man, that's a lot of money." She said, "Yeah." He said, "Y'all gonna move then?" Because remember now, we live in the slums. We live in the projects. You know what her answer was? "Nope. I don't have any intentions of moving when Michelle's making $28 an hour," because she said to him, "We don't ever want to get caught in that trap again." Because you see, her goals have changed. Because Jesus has changed us. Now, I've been to Mexico and Canada and California and the Caribbean. You know what? Don't care nothing about going back again. Because life's good in Charlotte. Because I know my ticket is good. I don't have to worry about watching the ball game and four security officers coming and hauling me out. I'm not afraid of the day when I will stand before Jesus and hear Him say. It's no doubt in my mind as to what He will say. None whatsoever. I'm so confident it sometimes scares my wife. We talk about this. Because I'm just not afraid of dying and going to see Jesus. All the hell I catch here is all the hell I'm going to catch. It only gets better. But I want you to have that same confidence. That your assurance, I'll end by saying it this way. I want our assurance in the destiny of our eternity not to be based on what we're doing or what we have done, but on a relationship that is growing sweeter every day. Because that's what Christianity is. It is a marriage. It is a relationship where He talks to me and I talk to Him. And where when I get upset, I'm free to scream and holler and throw my temper tantrum. And when I get done, He goes, "You feel better now?" And I say, "Yes, sir, I do." And He says, "Well, let's get up and move on." And where when things are really good, I can come running in and saying, "Things are really, really good. And you get all the credit." And He goes, "Yes, I do." Because that's what relationship with Him is all about. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. John Carey said, "I will believe what I want to believe, and I will live the way I want to live." Well, guess what? That's fine. But it don't get you to heaven. I can't do anything about John Carey. I leave him in Jesus' hands. But I do care about you. And if this morning there is any of the slightest inkling that things are not right between you and Jesus. There are elders in this room who would love to talk to you. This Christian life is just exactly like it's just exactly that. It is life. Everything else is death. And I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that He is changing you. That you are speaking to Him and He is speaking to you. Because one thing that is sure, we will all stand before Him one day. Father, I ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit to search and to try and to know every heart. And let there not be, O God, not one of us who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That we would see sin as you see it. We would live life as you want us to live it. And that we would enjoy you. Both now and throughout eternity. And we give you honor and glory. Father, we pray that the seeds of this word would fall on good ground and bear lots of fruit for your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a great week. And any of you who might feel a need for some further conversation, the elders would be glad to have that with you.